Let's look together in 2 Kings chapter 4. My text is from verse 8 to 37. And here we see a testimony of hope. I love that title. Even as I was preparing, I thought, what a blessed portion of scripture we find here in the Old Testament with many parallels to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ for needy sinners. And in this particular case, it has to do with a woman that initially we see here how the Lord put a love for Elisha in her heart, wanting him to be a prophet of God. And even in that, from the beginning, we see her as a needy sinner that the Lord was using to draw to one of his prophets. As Peter declared, all of those prophets of the Lord had in them the Spirit of Christ. I grew up under a false teaching that those in the Old Testament didn't have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in them. Well, if they didn't, then how is it that they ever believed on Christ or looked to him? Peter very clearly said they proclaimed, they foretold the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory that should follow. It wasn't simply in their declaration that they spoke of Christ, but in their office, in their position as God's prophets, we find many parallels between the ministries of these prophets, just like we saw with Elijah. So we see here with Elisha, but you can go all the way back to Joseph. Scripture calls David a prophet. So that means in looking at these men's lives, how God had set them apart, we see pictures of Christ. And so it is here in this story. But we begin reading in verse 8. And I love how this is put in scripture. It fell on a day. That doesn't just mean by chance. It fell on a day. This was a day that God himself had purposed that this woman, her path should be crossed with that of Elisha. It says that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, well known, well notable woman, would be another way of looking at that. And here was one, I truly believe, of the Lord's. Amongst all of the other false prophets and even of Jezebel, because she's still alive in this day, yet to be put to death as the Lord had purposed. But here, in all of the evil that was going on, here was a woman, and it says she constrained him to eat bread. Such was her heart being drawn to this man as a prophet. And it wasn't Elisha, just like we saw with these false preachers in Paul's day, that did what they did for personal gain. Elisha was completely shut up to the Lord for his provision. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ was. He never went anywhere or demanded of men anything for his own personal gain. That's what Paul speaks of. He thought it not to be of reputation that he being God should hang on to that, but he condescended and came to earth and became a man and a servant. So he took the lowest of positions, knowing that the Father had purposed that he should come and that his entire life should be dependent upon his Father. But here she constrained him to eat bread. In other words, this was a law that the Spirit of God had put within her, that as he passed to Shunem, this would have been a city in the tribe of Issachar. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 19 and verse 18, up toward the northern part of Israel as the lots were separated. It says she was a great woman, probably well known, but also great wealth and riches. Now, it doesn't say in scripture not any wise or any noble, but it says not many. In other words, even though as the disciples asked of Christ, they said, who then can be saved? When he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And their question was, well, who then can be saved? And the Lord said, with man, it is impossible. There are many that God has blessed with temporal riches, which is their hardening. They have no need. But here was a woman that the Lord had set his favor on, that although she had been blessed with great wealth and riches, yet the Lord had also given her a benevolent heart, a desire to give to one of the Lord's prophets. Now, Shunem wasn't far from Carmel. And we know that Elisha often returned to Carmel. That's where Elijah withstood the prophets of Baal. So it's all in this area that it was in between where Carmel was and Samaria. He would often go between Samaria, Bethel, and Jericho, and that was because that's where there were these schools of the prophets, where these were under the tutelage of, first of all, Elijah, then Elisha. This is the way the Lord was raising up prophets in that day. But notice here she says, and so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. Again, she told him, anytime you come through, stay here. You're welcome here. And that's what how the Lord sent his disciples out. He said, whatever city you come into, whoever receives you into that house, then enter in and don't question. But if you enter in and then find out that they really are antichrist, he says, get out, shake the dust off your feet and move on. The Lord always cares for his own. And you can see here in verse 9, her testimony, when she says, she said unto her husband, so she was a married woman, and her attachment to Elisha was not in any way perverted. She said to her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God which passeth by us continually. She probably heard a lot of bad things about Elisha, just like Elijah was attacked by the majority of people in the land during that time, especially with Jezebel having her own prophets. And yet she perceived. How do you perceive that? You know, Christ said to Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what that word here, perceived, is. Here's a perception that the Lord had given her concerning this man, Elisha. Here again is where we see a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus walked among men, but John said he came unto his own received him not. But he says, as many as received him, to them Christ gave the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is a perception. This is a scene. And here, when it speaks of Elisha being a holy man of God, that word holy means wholly set apart unto God, sanctified. But that's what Christ was. They found all kinds of reasons to attack our Lord, and even to the point of calling him a devil. And yet, there were those that God the Father purposed should see him for who he is in all of his holiness and righteousness. Holy, sanctified unto the Lord. And were thereby drawn unto him, even though many and most around him did not see him for who he was. I hear people say that, well, if Christ could just come back today, there would be a lot of people following. Probably, in a sense, like they did in Christ's day, but he did not put his confidence in any man because he knew their thoughts and intentions. He knew who they were. And so here, she perceived by his preaching, and I'm sure when he was in her home, by his instruction, that here's a man that spoke differently than those who were self-appointed prophets in that day. And thereby, the Lord tendered her heart toward him. So she said to her husband, let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. She's speaking there of a place near the wall, or even a walled out chamber that would be his. And let us set for him there a bed, above this, fully furnished, a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. Whatever is needed. A table not only to eat his food, but even to write on. Something that he could write as the Lord directed. And a stool to sit on at the table, a candlestick with a candle in it to light him during the night, whenever it was that he needed anything. And it shall be when he comes to us, what it says there in verse 10, that he shall turn in thither. This is entirely his place. None would stay there but him as he went through. You know, our Lord had no place with which to lay his head. In fact, when there were some that came to him and said, we would see where you dwell, he said the foxes have their dens or holes, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. This is over in Luke chapter 9 in verse 57-58. Just like Elisha, our Lord Jesus Christ had no permanent dwelling place. He was often, just like Elisha, going from place to place, directed by his Father to seek out those that were his, just like this lady. This wasn't a happenstance meeting. This was God's purpose, even for Elisha, just like it was God's purpose for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would direct him into certain homes. He says in Luke 9:57-58, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And here the Lord says unto him, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. It was true even from the beginning in his birth. There was no place to lay him but in that manger. That shows just to what degree our Lord humbled himself and came to this world, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to ransom those that the Father had given. So people have good intentions, just like here. He said unto another, follow me. You know, after defining his life as deprived of any, even though he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, yet deprived of any luxury. When the Lord said, follow me. You want to follow me? Whithersoever I go, okay, follow me. You can see the answer in verse 59, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. In other words, without attachment to anything in this world, Christ came for one purpose, and that was to satisfy his father. And so even those that say, I'll follow you, then that's that cross that you take up to follow him, Christ said. You can't be looking forward and looking back. And another also said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first. See, this is the thing in every one of these. Let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. He's talking specifically there about himself. He's the one that put the hand to the plow. And he's doing it on behalf of such weak sinners as we are. It's his work that he accomplished whereby we're sustained, but nothing in us. But he did have places, particularly in Bethany, that's where you find Mary and Martha, and even Lazarus. That was a place not far, it was on the east side of the Mount of Olives, but our Lord would often go there. Just like in this home here, when he passed by, he'd enter in. And they entertained our Lord there. And from there, our Lord carried on much of his ministry. In fact, it was from there that he probably went into Jerusalem on his final week before going to the cross. And likely that was from there that he ascended into heaven. So just like with this woman here that opened her home to Elisha as an act of love on his behalf, that typifies even our Lord Jesus Christ with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But coming back now to my text, it says, and it fell on a day. So here it is again, just like in verse 8, it fell on a day. This is not by chance, this is on purpose. All of this directed of the Lord, that he came thither and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, say now unto her, Gehazi, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for thee? Or for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child. Now, how many times when you go through and study scripture were the Lord's own childless? And the Lord used it as a way of drawing them to cry unto him, because childlessness in this society was considered to be a shame. Why is it that they couldn't have a child? And if I had the time, we'd preach an entire message on this, but you can go back and look at examples where, for example, Sarah, she was barren even though the Lord had promised that a seed should come from her womb. But the Lord waited until it was completely impossible, just like with Elizabeth and John the Baptist. Well past the flower of her years, and it was in that situation that the Lord revealed his power. Same with Rebecca. Even though there was Leah, that Isaac had gotten as a wife from Laban, yet his heart was always on Rebecca. And most of the tribes of Israel came from that relationship with Leah, one of her handmaids. So you say, well, why all the wait? And you can go back and read that with regard to Rebecca, Genesis chapter 25. God caused her to cry out. But the Lord had purposed the two seed, the two children that should come from her would be Jacob and Esau. And the Lord said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. So in all of this, God is proving his power. Same with Samson and his mother. Same with Hannah with regard to Samuel. These were all ones that had been barren, but yet were brought to cry unto the Lord in their need. And it's the Lord that makes barren fertile. And in Psalm 113 and verse 9, we see that it's the power of the Lord to give or withhold. It's not up to man. And the Lord does this to prove his sovereignty, even in his dealings with who bears and who doesn't. It says in verse 9 of Psalm 113, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. I know even in our own case, my wife and I, we were told we couldn't have children, and so we went out and adopted, and then the Lord gave us twins, and then he took the twins, and then we went out and adopted our second, and then lo and behold, here comes another biological child that's still with us today. And I think of how the Lord purposed, even in that, to cause us to cry out to Him. I don't know specifically in the cases that I've cited for you, these were ones that even out of barrenness, the Lord gave them elect children that the Lord would use thereafter. I was wanting to study and see, well, what about this child that the Lord gave to her and her husband? But she says, just like here in verse 14, coming back to the text in 2 Kings 4, verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. So we're not talking about a young woman here. She had been under this barrenness for some time, her and her husband. But here's where Elisha said in verse 15, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, so he's telling her 9 months from now, basically, thou shalt embrace a son. It wasn't just a child, but a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. So here we see it's not even conditioned upon faith. A lot of people say, well, if you just have enough faith, she was unbelieving. It was just like with Sarah. She laughed when she heard that she was going to be bearing a child. In fact, that's what Isaac means. It means laughter. So the Lord didn't, He had a purpose even in that. He wasn't waiting on them as a condition to believe. No. God was going to do His work. So it isn't salvation. It's not up to us. We spiritually remain barren until such time as God is pleased to give life. So verse 17, shouldn't surprise, the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life, so the full 9 months, perfect birth. Now, here's the point that we see here, where this is a testimony of hope, because as soon as the Lord gave her this son, we read here, when the child was grown, here's that third time we see this. It fell on a day. This would be a good expression when people ask, well, how's your day? Well, it fell on this day. In other words, the Lord directed, just like the seed, that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. That's his dad. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Here again is the death of hope. I'm reminded of what those two on the road to Emmaus, when the Lord, after his resurrection, came up and they were conversing. And he asked them, what are you talking about? And they said, you haven't been around? You don't know what went on in Jerusalem? And they spoke of the one that they had hoped would be the Redeemer in Israel. In fact, they had lost all hope because they had not heard, even as he had said, that the third day he would rise again. So there's a death of the hope, and then there's the reviving of the hope. Here's the death. Then die. I often say the Lord never sends us on fool's errands. He may give, and tomorrow take away, but just like with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, he charged not God with evil. So, where did she go? See, this is a picture then of where true hope is. It's in Christ. Elisha here being that representative of Christ. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She put him right in that chamber that she had set aside from the beginning and shut the door upon him and went out. Now, this is like Lazarus, where, they were in a hurry for Christ to get there. He was sick, and when Christ got there, it had been 4 days. And they mocked him when he said that he's not dead, he's sleeping. They mocked him. She shut him there and went out, and she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Again, here's a type of running to Christ. Where do you go when there is no hope? To Christ, who is the hope. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. That's amazing, isn't it? There's that, even in the darkest hour, it shall be well. We sing that hymn, it is well with my soul. And that was written by a man who had lost nearly his entire family when the ship went down. And later when he was crossing that same sea, he'd asked the ship's captain to call him when he got to the spot where his family had gone down. And the captain called him. He went out and looked at the waters that were just flowing beneath the ship, and he went back into his cabin and wrote that hymn, it is well with my soul. Now think of that here, it shall be well. There's complete trust and confidence in all things, regardless of how it turns out. And she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Slack not the riding for me, except I bid thee. Don't worry about me being comfortable, because these are rough rides. You see these old wagons, and, you know, unless you've ever traveled a little bit in one of them, you don't realize just how they didn't have suspension. But she's saying, go. I'll be all right. And she went and came unto the man of God. Notice how many times, the man of God, the man of God, the man of God. This is how he's the type of Lord Jesus Christ, the man of God. The one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. And came unto to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass when the man of God saw her far off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. He'd known her well enough to know, even from a distance, that's her. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, it is well. Here again, just like Job, charge not God with iniquity or sin. That's the Spirit of God in her. It is well. If we're the Lord's and we're in Him, He's paid our sin debt. It is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away, just like the disciples did with our Lord when people would approach Him and seek Him. Just like that Shunammite woman, another one, there in the Gospels. Coming out from that territory. And he answered her not a word. The disciples said, speak the word, we'll get her away. But he stayed there and worshiped. That was the Lord drawing her. The man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? There are times when we do question the Lord's will. And when He gives, we rejoice. And when He takes away, we are troubled. But just like Solomon wrote there in Ecclesiastes, that in the day of prosperity, rejoice. But in the day of adversity, consider. For the Lord has put one against the other, lest we should know anything about what's coming hereafter. So even as God's children, we're going to know such times. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. In other words, don't get deviated here. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. That staff represented Elisha's authority as a prophet. And so he gives that instruction to Gehazi. But you see here, the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. There is that attachment to him, that there's nobody else that's going to accomplish this but you. And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid his staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. This was not for show, but this was Elisha dealing with this particular child according to God's purpose, that he might be revived. I think about the care of the Lord individually for each one for whom he came to pay the debt. He went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. I see a picture here of our Lord Jesus Christ and his complete identification with dead sinners that he came to redeem. And in the day, it would be considered a way of becoming defiled, touching a dead body. But here I see a beautiful picture even of our Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world to save dead sinners. His identification with them in no way defiled him. He took on himself their infirmities. And by his stripes we are healed. And so I believe that this is a picture of just how the Lord deals with individual sinners that he's purposed to save. Herein is the hope. It's in him who is our hope. It says, then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. This is the Lord's way too of dealing with dead sinners. Sometimes we think it's just immediate. You know, there's immediate. When the Spirit works, who can tell? Like the Lord said to Nicodemus, the Spirit's like the wind. It blows where it wills. You hear the sound thereof, but so it is with those that he's pleased to give life. So the child opened his eyes and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. See, she wasn't even in there. I truly believe it's a picture of how God deals with sinners. He separates us out from any others and does his work. Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. See why I've entitled that the Testimony of Hope, such as our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's...